Now, we are continuing here in our assessment of two questions which need to be addressed before we continue in our studies. Now, the reason that I'm doing this at this stage is that I want you to really think about what these questions are asking and what their fallout is. In other words, what would be the consequences of saying that the New Testament is required in order to properly interpret the Old Testament? See, to many people, that sounds just fine. But when you think about it just for a minute, I hope that you would see that in order to do that, you would say that, look, that means that the Old Testament itself cannot be understood on its own terms. In other words, there's something that's not sufficient within the Old Testament, which needs to be amended and improved upon by something else. And further, you would have to say that the Old Testament is not clear in its meaning. And because it's not clear in its meaning, it has to be interpreted, in fact, reinterpreted by the New Testament. Now, if that is true, and many people, especially in what's called Reformed Covenant theology, say that that is true, then these lessons that we're going through are superfluous. There's no point in doing it. I should have actually started in the New Testament and not in the Old Testament. And I should have been expounding some things in the New Testament and then just gone back into the Old Testament and said, well, look, see where it says that the land had been promised here to Israel. Well, this land promise here is actually not to be taken literally. It's actually fulfilled in Jesus, or it's actually fulfilled in the church, or it will be fulfilled in heaven. But it won't be fulfilled in the way that it's stated there in the Old Testament. You see, if I had done that, then there's no point in actually studying the Old Testament on its own terms, is there? Which is what we've been trying to do in this course. Now, just to give you an example that I'm not exaggerating on this, here's a quotation from a famous covenant theologian called Louis Burkhoff and his Systematic Theology, which is a standard work on Reformed theology. Burkhoff says this, quote, "It is very doubtful whether Scripture warrants the expectation that Israel will finally be re-established as a nation and will as a nation turn to the Lord. Some Old Testament prophecies seem to predict this, but these should be read in light of the New Testament." End quote. Do you see what Burkhoff has said there? That even though the Old Testament may seem to teach that Israel will be re-established as a nation and will as a nation turn to the Lord, that's not actually so. And the New Testament tells you that you cannot read the Old Testament in that light, even though the Old Testament, if left to itself, would lead you to that conclusion. But you see, in these lectures, I have gone to the Old Testament and I have shown you that, for example, when God says something and then proceeds to do something, that there is always a correspondence between what he says he's going to do and what he actually does. God doesn't think one thing and say something else. And he doesn't say one thing and then do something else. He thinks what he says, and he says what he is going to do and does it. And this is further encouraged when we understand the role of the covenants. The covenants are given in a post-flood world where God has entered into an oath whereby he has said that he will not bring upon the earth another worldwide flood. And of course, he means that literally. So what he says he's going to do and what he's actually done do not have to be reinterpreted by the New Testament. We can trust that God is not going to bring a worldwide flood upon the earth, whether the New Testament informs us about that or not, because the Old Testament means what it says, just as much as the New Testament means what it says. And so when God enters into covenants with Abraham and with David and so on, are we to read these covenants on the basis of where we find them in the Bible, that is, in the Old Testament? Do we interpret these covenants within the contexts of the passages, the chapters and the verses and the books in the Old Testament where we find them? Or are we saying that these passages cannot be understood unless we read them through the lens of the New Testament? That's what our Reformed Covenant theologian friends say, and that's what we're denying here. Now, for an example, in Genesis 15, as we will see, God is very explicit about giving a land to Abraham's descendants, to his seed. And that seed should be understood in the plural in that context, because Abraham has said that the descendants will go down into Egypt and be there 400 years and then be brought out. So we know that that's plural descendants. It's talking about literal Israel there. And that literally happened. And then God says he's going to give them a land, and he describes the bounds of the land in the chapter while he's giving the oath of the covenant. Now, if we then go to the New Testament and we read the New Testament in such a way as to say, well, the New Testament doesn't say anything about that. In fact, the way that I read the New Testament is that the church is now Israel. And so the church is not given a literal land in Palestine, and therefore we can't take that literally. So we're not going to take that part of the covenant literally, because our particular understanding of the New Testament doesn't allow us to do that. You see, so we'll spiritualize it, and we'll say that that land is heaven or something else. Now, can you see that when you do that, you are basically saying that the Old Testament cannot be interpreted on its own terms? And even more seriously, I think that the covenants that God has entered into of himself don't actually mean what they say. That when God entered into a covenant and uttered the words and the oaths of the covenants, that God had in his mind something different than what he was actually going to do. We have seen previously that that, in fact, is not the case. God always does what he says he's going to do. But these people, you see, deny that. These people say that, no, God means something else. Now, they're very pious about it, but nevertheless, they do it. And I think it's a very serious error. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus, in speaking to the chief priests and the Pharisees, says in verse 42, "Have you never read in the scriptures?" And then he quotes, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." That's a quotation from Psalm 118. Now, we know that it's poetic and therefore figurative, but still, Jesus expects these priests and Pharisees to understand what that psalm is talking about, that it's referring to him. The stone is Jesus. The builders are them. And the Lord has established him as the chief cornerstone in spite of the builders. And in verse 45, we read, "Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them." Now, why did they do that? Because they understood that verses such as Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, can be understood on their own terms, and Jesus expected them to understand the Old Testament. No New Testament written at this time, remember. But Jesus pointed to the Old Testament because the Old Testament pointed to him when interpreted on its own terms. It would be utterly ridiculous to open an Old Testament book and not try to study it in its own context. If you had to go to the New Testament instead of the Old Testament to understand the Old Testament, then what does that do to your view of the Old Testament? It means the Old Testament is insufficient. It means there's something wrong with the Old Testament. Not just that it doesn't have the Gospels in it and doesn't tell us about Jesus Christ or the Gospel. We know it doesn't do that to the full. But these people go further and they say that you can't understand the Old Testament without the New Testament. Not anything that the Old Testament says. And that I utterly reject. Must the New Testament be used to interpret the Old Testament? No, we answer. And for these reasons. Number one, you don't use the New Testament to interpret the Old Testament because the Old Testament is just as much the Word of God as the New Testament is. God means what he says in the Old Testament just as much as he means what he says in the New Testament. In fact, wouldn't it be odd if you had a God who, for two-thirds of the whole Bible, didn't mean what he said, and then for just a third of the Bible, actually started to mean what he said? No, you see, that's a ridiculous idea. God means what he says in both testaments. Secondly, you cannot teach that the New Testament interprets the Old Testament, because if you do that, then you basically destroy the Old Testament's value as a witnessing tool to Jesus Christ. After all, if you cannot understand the Old Testament on its own terms, then what is the point in going to the prophecies that are contained in the Old Testament, which speak about Christ, and pointing to them, to an unbeliever, and saying, look, see how these prophesy the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For example, Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22. You see, you won't be able to do that because you have to have the New Testament in order to interpret the Old Testament. Thirdly, you don't need the New Testament to interpret the Old Testament because of the fact that these people that teach this, they do so because they're not actually interpreting the New Testament correctly either. You see, the reason that they say that you have to interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament is because they have a peculiar understanding and interpretation of the New Testament. And so they spiritualize much in the New Testament, just as they do in the Old Testament. This is particularly true in the prophetic portions of the New Testament, like Matthew 24 and 25, and the book of Revelation. In fact, it is a real irony that the New Testament book which quotes the Old Testament more than any other book is the book of Revelation. And yet, because they won't interpret the Old Testament literally, they refuse to interpret the book of Revelation literally when it appeals to the Old Testament for its interpretation. Fourthly, if you say the New Testament is needed to interpret the Old Testament, then the New Testament obviously has some kind of superiority over the Old Testament. And so it's a bit like that quotation from Animal Farm. All animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. You could paraphrase that as all Scripture is equally the Word of God, but the New Testament is more the Word of God than the Old Testament. Of course, that's ridiculous. You're not told that anywhere. There's no warrant to make a proclamation like that. The New Testament doesn't give us authority to interpret the Old Testament through it. In fact, the New Testament encourages us to take the Old Testament at face value. Fifth, as we've seen, the reason that these people do this is because they have not differentiated between what a covenant is and what a promise is. And so they have, as we saw in the last lecture, constructed this artificial understanding of the Bible around the motif of promise and fulfillment. The Old Testament contains the promises, which are then fulfilled in the New Testament. And we've seen that that is a misunderstanding of the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't speak in terms of a promise to do something. It speaks in terms of covenants, which are like vows, which are entered into right then, which may or may not have promises appended to them. But the important thing is that they are covenanted, not that they are promised to be fulfilled in the future. Sixth, connected with this is that if you are trying to find fulfillments in the New Testament to what you believe are promises in the Old Testament, then you will be tempted to spiritualize or allegorize literal passages in the Old Testament because you're trying to fit them into a preconceived mold of fulfillment in the New Testament, when in fact the New Testament doesn't give you the fulfillment of these Old Testament passages, but instead points us to the future for their fulfillment, not their fulfillment at the time of the writing of the New Testament. Seventh, if you say that an Old Testament passage cannot be studied without the help of the New Testament, that means Old Testament believers and Christians in the first century that only had the Old Testament could not truly understand the Old Testament. Now, this affects an important biblical doctrine, which is called the clarity of Scripture. It used to be called the perspicuity of Scripture. But who knows what perspicuity means? It actually means the clarity of Scripture. Now, here's a definition of the clarity of Scripture from a man who himself is a covenant theologian. This is a scholar by the name of Wayne Grudem, and I'm quoting from his Systematic Theology, page 108. And he says, quote, "The clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it." End quote. Now notice there that that actually assumes the same thing that the New Testament writers assumed about the Old Testament. That is, that you can point to the Old Testament for corroboration and verification of what was going on in the New Testament. Moreover, Grudem actually quotes a number of passages in the Old Testament, like Psalm 119, verse 130, and Psalm 1, and Psalm 19:7, and Deuteronomy 6:6 and 7, in order to prove this doctrine. Well, of course, if you needed the New Testament to interpret those Old Testament passages, you couldn't quote those Old Testament passages on their own. So the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture demands that you can interpret the Old Testament on its own terms, just by reading it. Now, it does take study, and some things are much more difficult to understand than others. But there is no secret, hidden, symbolic, or typological meaning that has to be uncovered by the New Testament, lying on the surface of the words and phrases and paragraphs of the Old Testament. No, they mean what they say, but we have to study them in order to understand more and more about what they're talking about and how it all fits together. And so if you say that you need the New Testament to interpret the Old Testament, which is what these people are saying, then obviously you have to say that the Old Testament is not clear in and of itself, and therefore the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture does not apply to the Old Testament itself. It only applies in a secondary way to the Old Testament as long as you interpret the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. Therefore, before the writing of the New Testament, there was no such thing as the clarity of Scripture. And that's quite a serious error. The eighth reason why you must not interpret the Old Testament in terms of the New Testament is because if your New Testament interpretations are not lining up with the Word of God in the Old Testament, then it's a pretty good bet that you have misinterpreted the New Testament. After all, if you have to change the Old Testament in order to get it to line up with your interpretation of the New Testament, the problem is probably not with the Old Testament. The problem is probably with you as an interpreter. And so you better go back to the New Testament and ask the question, which these covenant theologians never ask, which is, how does the New Testament line up with the Old Testament in its plain sense meaning? And then ninth, and this is a bit more difficult. If God, who of course is the author of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, if God, who speaks in the Old Testament, doesn't actually mean what he says in the Old Testament, so that, as we read from Goldsworthy, people in Old Testament times did not get the full meaning and significance of what was being said in the Old Testament, well, that means that there is and must be a difference in meaning between what God says and what God does. But of course, we've seen that that is not the case. God always does what he says he's going to do. And aren't you glad about that? Because after all, your salvation depends on God doing exactly what he said he's going to do, to forgive you of your sins on the basis of Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross, and to give you everlasting life on the basis of Christ's bodily resurrection. But you see, these people deny that God means what he says. It's quite extraordinary reading them, actually. I mean, Goldsworthy says numerous times that all of God's promises in the Old Testament are actually fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, which is a rather strange statement if you take it on the basis of the Old Testament, because Israel were promised the land, and they deny that Jesus Christ is given the land. And so when you read these guys, you will often see that if you read them with a Bible in your hand, especially in the Old Testament, that the Old Testament will say one thing, and they will say, well, the Old Testament can't mean that because the New Testament teaches this, and therefore we have to interpret the Old Testament on the basis of this in the New Testament. And then they go and change the meaning of the Old Testament passage. So, for example, the great temple that you find described minutely in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40, through to the end of the book, is actually not a literal temple, according to these people. It's the church, or something else. Even though you're told it's a temple, and you're told that the glory of God enters it, just in the same way that you had a temple earlier on in Ezekiel, in chapter 10 and chapter 11, that the glory of God left. Now just think about this. These people are saying that God does not mean what he says in the Old Testament. And we will illustrate this as we go through, so that you'll see this clearly. But if that's the case, then God, who knows exactly what he means when he makes these covenant oaths, and knows that he actually intends to, quote-unquote, fulfill these covenant oaths in a way that would be completely different than the impression that his words in the Old Testament covenants actually indicate, this would reflect on God's character, wouldn't it? After all, if I said to you that you could buy my house for a certain amount of money, let's just have a round figure, $150,000. And so we drew up a contract, and I signed the contract, and you signed the contract, and you gave me $150,000. And I said, look, hold on a minute. I want more than that. I want $250,000. And not only do I want $250,000, I want your house, and I want your car. You would say, well, we will stick to the words of the contract. Otherwise, the words of the contract don't mean anything. And I say, well, yeah, but when I said that you could buy my house for $150,000, I didn't intend to be taken literally. I actually meant $250,000, plus your house, plus your car. Now, how would that reflect on my character? Not very well. Now remember that we've already said that these oaths in the Old Testament are covenant oaths, and they are sealed by covenant ritual or ceremony. You see one taking place in Genesis 15. So when God goes through the parts of the divided animals, as we will see in Genesis 15, he is saying, if I don't keep the words of the covenant, then let what has happened to these animals be done to me. This is a well-understood ritual in ancient times. And in fact, God himself rebukes King Zedekiah in Jeremiah 34, well, not going through on the words of the oath that he took to release the captives in that chapter. Well, how can God do that if God doesn't actually mean what he says when he makes covenant oaths? And someone might piously reply, well, he's God, he can do what he wants. But God can't lie. God cannot commit sin. God will always act in line with his holy and righteous and truthful nature. And so God always means what he says. Otherwise, if God doesn't mean what he says, then why should we mean what we say? You see, there'd be no basis for honesty and truth, would there, if God doesn't mean what he says? And further, if God doesn't mean what he says in the Old Testament, why would you think that God means what he says in the New Testament? You see, you have all kinds of problems theologically with your concept of God once you start saying that the Old Testament cannot be interpreted on its own merits, because God didn't actually mean what he actually said. And we go into this in other courses, but we've said enough here, I think, to show you that this is a serious problem. It devalues the Old Testament as being somehow inferior to the New Testament, when it's not inferior to the New Testament one iota. The New Testament adds more information to the Old Testament, but it's one word of God. It's all totally inspired, and it all needs to be read as one, from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, the Old Testament gives you the basis for what comes in the New Testament. That's why we're studying it in the way that we're studying it. And so, friends, there is no reason not to go to the Old Testament and read it and study it on its own terms. And then sure, if the New Testament might throw some light on the Old Testament, that's fine. But the New Testament is never, never going to contradict anything that the plain meaning of the Old Testament says. It's never going to change the meaning of the Old Testament. It's never going to say that covenants of God do actually not mean what they say, but they're types and they're shadows of greater realities or other things, which is what Goldsworthy was saying. No, the New Testament does not give us authority to say things like that. It is actually Goldsworthy's way of interpreting the New Testament that makes him say things like that. He's interpreting the New Testament wrong, and therefore he's not letting the Old Testament be interpreted on its own terms and in its own words.